Morning, everyone. So a funny thing happened on the way to church this morning. I'm running a little behind, rush all the kids out to the car, and as I get outside my door, look out, and there parked right behind my car is somebody else's car. I have no clue who it is. And this lady hops out of the car and says, "Can I have some eggs? Because we sell eggs." And I'm like, "Well, I don't have any wash right now, and I'm kind of in a hurry to leave." She insists that she buys some eggs. So in order to get my car out of the driveway, my wife had to run back into the house and get eggs. So I made it eventually. Now, people like Hank Hange are going to be a little suspicious of whether or not I'm telling the truth, but... come on. Today, I know the bulletin says I'm speaking from Hebrews chapter 12, but I'm actually speaking from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's pray, because I think I need it this morning. Lord God, I thank you that your word is powerful and that it can go forth in spite of me. And I pray that you would help us all, including myself, to be listening to what you would have to say to us this morning. And I pray that I might not interfere. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start the second half of verse 7. I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, just because I happen to have it. But you'll notice in my PowerPoint, I'm using the Randall Curtis Liberal Translation. so it won't quite match up with anybody's translation. 1 Timothy 4, 7b. "Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has a limited benefit. But godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, we labor and strive for this, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially of those who believe." Michael Phelps, perhaps the greatest Olympian athlete of all time. Now, most, if not all, commentators would say he is the greatest swimmer of all time. Not considering all of the other national and international competitions he has participated in four Olympics. Now, he actually made it to the 2000 Sydney Olympics at age 15. His team did not make it to the final of the 800-meter freestyle relay. But in the 200-meter butterfly, he placed fifth. But just 4 years later, in the 2004 Athens Olympics, he dominated. He won the gold in the 100-meter butterfly, setting an Olympic record, 200-meter butterfly Olympic record, 200-meter individual medley Olympic record, 400-meter individual medley, a world record, the 4x200-meter freestyle relay, and the 4x100 medley relay. A world record. And he won the bronze in the 4x100-meter freestyle relay and the 200-meter freestyle. In the 2008 Olympics in Beijing, he took domination to a new level. He won gold in all eight events he swam in, the 100-meter butterfly Olympic record, 200-meter butterfly world record, 200-meter freestyle world record, 200-meter individual medley world record, 400-meter individual medley world record, 4x100-meter freestyle world record, 4x200-meter freestyle relay world record, and the 4x100-meter wet medley relay world record. So not only did he set world record times in all of his races except one, in which he only set a new Olympic record, but he broke the record for the most number of gold medals won at a single Olympics. Now, in the 2012 Olympics, he's been a little more relaxed. In his first race, the 400-meter individual medley, he only placed fourth. His 4x100-meter freestyle relay team only placed second for the silver. And in his favorite event, the 200-meter butterfly, he only won the silver again. However, he came back and won the gold in the 4x200 freestyle relay, 200-meter individual medley, the 100-meter butterfly, and the 4x100 medley relay. So now, he holds the record for the most medals won by an Olympic athlete with a total of 22. He also... kind of like that one. He also holds the record for the most Olympic gold medals with 18. He has participated in a total of 25 Olympic events. Of these 25, he has won a medal in 22. Of his 22 medals, 2 have been bronze, 2 have been silver, and 18 have been gold. Of his 18 gold medal performances, 9 were in world record time, and 4 were in Olympic record time. And this is just in Olympic competitions. You should see his stat sheet for the American Swimming Association, a just incredible list of the number of first places in races and international competitions all over the world. So how does he do it? Well, I'm sure many of you have heard, as I have, the list of his physical attributes that contribute to his swimming prowess. I found on one website the following summary. Phelps is 6'4" tall, and weighs around 185 pounds. He has size 14 feet and a 6'7" arm reach, which is 3 inches longer than his height. Great advantage when you're swimming. He has relatively short legs for his height, which gives him an additional advantage in the pool. Also, his knees are double jointed, and his feet can rotate 15 degrees more than average, allowing them to be straightened fully so that his mighty feet act like flippers. Michael Phelps' heart pumps 30 liters of blood each minute to his muscles, which is double the amount of the average adult male. He also produces only one-third of the lactic acid that the average swimmer does, meaning that he does not suffer from muscle burn during intensive exercise like his competitors do. He says that after a race, his lactic acid levels are the same as a person who is at rest. So when he's done swimming a race, his muscles feel just like yours do right now. there's a whole bunch of other things. I saw one thing that said, if you got together a bunch of scientists and asked them to create the perfect swimming human being, they'd create Michael Phelps. But the truth is, the real secret to Phelps' success is not his physiognomy. It is his determination to succeed, which shows in his rigorous training program. Now, Phelps swims about 5 hours a day, 6 days a week. It is estimated he swims about 50 miles a week. He does long swims for endurance, short swims for speed. He works on form for all four swimming strokes, the breaststroke, backstroke, freestyle, and butterfly. He uses numerous kinds of training equipment in the water. Outside the pool, he lifts weights about 3 days a week. And it's not only how he exercises, but how he eats. It is said, I don't know how true this is, but I think it's relatively true, he consumes about 12,000 calories a day. 6 times what is recommended for the average adult male. And that is in order to fuel the tremendous amount of exercise he puts in. So a sample breakfast, 3 fried egg sandwiches, 5 more eggs in an omelet, 3 chocolate chip pancakes, 3 sugar-coated slices of French toast, and a bowl of grits. Sample lunch, 1 pound of pasta, 2 ham and cheese sandwiches, and energy drinks. Sample dinner, 1 pound of pasta, a whole pizza, and energy drinks. He will also snack on fruits and nuts to ensure that he's getting good nutrition as well as calories. Now, what this means is that everything in Michael Phelps' life is aimed at one thing: helping him to swim faster and better. His training doesn't stop at the pool. It extends to every area of his life. Swimming consumes the entirety of his existence, and that is why he's the best. But what does it matter in the end? I mean, Phelps has some precious metal hardware. Sure, he has his name in the record books. Sure, he hears the fans cheer, earns money. I heard him say in an interview that's one of the main things that drives him, is hearing the fans cheer. He earns money and sponsorships. He gets to sign autographs, etc. Gets his face on the box of cornflakes. But in the end, all Phelps has done is swim really fast, back and forth, across an indoor pool. Now let me ask you a couple questions. Has anybody here ever heard of Corybus of Elis? Now he is the first recorded Olympic athlete from 776 BC. Now sure, you can look him up on the internet like I did, you can find him. But I mean, who really talks about him? No one is discussing him at the water cooler, at work, or around the dinner table at home. You hear about Michael Phelps? Yeah, well, have you heard of Corybus of Elis? We don't endlessly relive highlight reels of his racing career. He won a foot race. We know almost nothing about him. He's basically a name on a list. And the thing is, he's just the first recorded champion. Before they started keeping track, there were champions before him, and no one knows who they ever were. Now, how about Theagenes of Thasos? He was the boxing champion in 480 BC and a winner of the Pancration in 476 BC. How about this guy? This guy was impressive. Milo Croton. I'm glad I have this photo. He was the winner of six Olympic wrestling titles. Six. In 540, 532, 528, 524, 520, and 516 BC. That's pretty hard to match today. I found one guy who's done the same thing, but he did it in fencing, which requires much less physical prowess. How about this guy? This guy's a little more famous. Pheidippides, the original runner of the first marathon in 490 BC. Of course, he collapsed and died when he reached the end. Now, in their day, and for many years afterwards, these men were honored as much as, and even far more than, Michael Phelps. In fact, some of them were treated like gods. Idols that they would sacrifice to and everything. Yet, even historians barely remember who these people are. Well, maybe I went a little too far back for some of you. Those names are a little too long ago, so I'll fast forward to the modern Olympics, okay? How about the name Carl Schumann? Anybody heard of him? He was the dominant athlete of the first ever Olympics in Athens in 1896. Maybe some of you were there. He won four events in the first Olympics. Now, this feat could arguably rival any athlete today. For one thing, there were less events to choose from, so the fact that he won four was pretty impressive. And unlike Phelps, who only specializes in swimming, Carl won his gold medals in wrestling and in gymnastics. And they were very surprised that he won in wrestling. He won because they had no weight classes. And he was a shrimp. He was very small. And he beat, in the gold medal match, he beat this guy who was two or three times his size. Very impressive guy. Not only that, he competed in weightlifting, the long jump, the triple jump, and the shot put. Now again, Carl Schumann is not a name bandied about by anyone today. As time goes by, the names of even the most accomplished athletes fade into oblivion. Now, what is my point? My point is what Paul says in the passage before us. In verse 8, he says, "For physical training is of little benefit." Imagine the benefit is moved up a little bit. It'll look better. Exercise and physical training do provide a little benefit. These Olympic athletes are incredibly fit and healthy. They have reaped the benefits of strength, speed, endurance, and health. They reap temporary fame and glory. Now, many of them make some or even a lot of money. I mean, it's a good thing to exercise and keep yourself fit, definitely. But physical training is only of a little benefit. In the end, the benefits of physical training are short-lived and temporary. Fame and glory will fade away. The body will eventually deteriorate in spite of your efforts to stay in shape. Wealth can be used up. And none of these things will go with you to the other side of the grave. And what is Phelps going to do? Show up in heaven, at the gate of heaven, and show God his medals? I hope he's got something better than that. If you are seeking athletic greatness, or if your primary goal is to stay physically fit, you're wasting your life. But this is not just for athletic achievement. Many, if not all, of your life goals are of little benefit. Look at your life schedule. What are you training for? Are you working towards greatness in your workplace? Are you aiming for the gold medal in parenthood? Are you pushing for straight A's? Are you excelling at sewing, at video games, at yard work and gardening, at earning a comfortable living, at community service, at tinkering in your garage? Now, all these things can be good. They are of a little benefit. But that is all. They are of a little benefit. Now, part of the reason that Michael Phelps is all over TV and that you are not is that he has focused all of his efforts into one thing, swimming. You and I are scattered all over the place, working, driving, relaxing, being a parent, being a spouse, housework, yard work, exercising, church stuff, etc., etc. What you and I need is to focus on one thing. And we need to focus on something that is of more than a little benefit. Paul tells us what that thing is in the second half of verse 7. He says, "Now train yourself towards godliness." We are to be single event Olympians. We are participating in one sport, and that is godliness. Now, godliness is a pretty broad term. We usually associate the word godliness with righteousness. In other words, doing what is right and avoiding sin. And that is correct as far as it goes. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy that an athlete can only receive the prize if he competes according to the rules. And as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, in the race of life, we need to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. So righteousness is important. However, godliness is broader than that. It includes an idea of devotion to God himself. We are in relationship with God. This is different than a sport. We are not merely trying to meet up to the rules and standards of the game. We are actually seeking to excel in our relationship with God himself. In short, godliness is a lifestyle of loving God, obeying God, and seeking to glorify God in all that you do. So how do you train yourself for godliness? The word for train in this passage is the same word used of athletic training. It implies a lot of hard work. As Paul says down in verse 10, we are to labor and strive. We are to be the Michael Phelps of the sport of godliness. Michael Phelps eats, sleeps, and breathes swimming. So, you and I need to eat, sleep, and breathe godliness. It needs to consume our whole lives. Your day should look like a godliness training schedule. It would definitely be a good thing if that schedule included items like daily spending time alone with God, reading his word and praying, regularly spending time with other believers, encouraging them and being encouraged, regularly using your spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church body, etc. But I think your schedule would include many of your normal activities. You would still go to work or to school. You would still wash your laundry, vacuum your house, put gas in your car, and shop for groceries. The difference is that you use those activities to further your goal of godliness. Just as Michael Phelps eats what he eats in order to help him excel in the pool. He took what everyone does, eating, and he turned it into something that assists him in his goal of swimming well. For instance, you can shop for groceries in a godly way. You can treat your fellow shoppers and the store employees graciously. You can spend your money wisely. You can use those groceries to feed you so that you can continue to live in a godly way. Also, you can purchase extra groceries for the needy or to practice hospitality. There's a lot more. There's a lot, many ways that you could think of that you could shop for groceries in a godly way. It's possible. Now, what if, as you headed out to the grocery store, you asked God to help you be a godly grocery shopper? Now, and what if you did that before every chore and every activity of the day? I think you might find it life-transforming. Godliness transforms every area of your life. And it is not just the way you live your life, it is in the benefits you receive from being godly. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. For physical training is of a little benefit, but godliness is of all benefit. Now, what does he mean by of all benefit? I think he probably means that godliness benefits you in all things, in all areas of life. Godliness provides many and varied benefits. Now, you have perhaps heard the phrase quality of life. Godliness provides the highest quality of life. There is great joy and contentment in devoting yourself to God and His plan for your life. Now, the benefits of godliness start now and continue into eternity. Look at the rest of verse 8. Having the promise of life, the one now and the one about to come. In the current life, we can trust that God will care for our needs, and we will find the blessings that come with a godly life. But, unlike athletics, the rewards of godliness do not fade with time. Godliness carries with it a very special guarantee. It carries with it a promise of life to come. A life without the pain and unhappiness of this world, a perfect, unending life of boundless richness and joy. And this is a prize that is worth far more than 18 gold medals, 2 silver medals, and 2 bronze medals. The glory we will receive in heaven outstrips the glory of the ancient laurel wreaths or of the halls of Olympic fame. The medal podiums of the earthly games will pale in comparison to entering into the presence of the God of the universe and hearing him say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, the greatness of Michael Phelps' achievements will be measured by how long it takes for somebody to break his records. They're already talking about it. They're already saying, now, when is it going to be that this record is going to be broken? Now, his records could stand for generations. But the greatness and the value of godliness is measured into eternity. Millions and millions of years after Michael Phelps' medals have been consumed by fire, and the lists of Olympic champions have burned with them, your glory will continue on. Your name will still be in the book of life. The riches of your reward will not even have begun to be exhausted. Your crown will not have tarnished or faded. Your place of honor will yet remain. Your God and King will still love you and welcome you to his throne room. Now, these rewards are tough to see, and they're tough to stay focused on. It is not always easy to see how godliness is rewarded in this life. It's so much easier to see the benefits of things that do not matter. It's so much easier to see the fun of competing in athletics or fixing up an old car or whatever else you set your mind and your energies to. And this is why Paul says what he says in verse 9. He calls it a faithful word and worthy of all acceptance. He wants to reassure us that we can truly trust that the result of our godliness training will be worth it all. We get caught up in the trials and annoyances of day-to-day living. We keep our heads turned down toward the earthly things. We're always seeing the bad stuff we are experiencing. We fail to look up to our heavenly reward. Now, Gabby Douglas's mother and sister sacrificed an incredible amount to send Gabby to a gymnastics training facility. Gabby lived far away from home. She worked hard, but she got lonely and depressed. She wanted to quit, but her sister told her to keep at it because it would be worth it all. And sure enough, not only was Gabby Douglas on the 2012 Women's Olympic Gymnastics team that won the gold, but she also won the gold in the individual all-around competition. And by the way, after it was over, she told the NBC reporter, "It is everything I thought it would be. Being the Olympic champion, it definitely is an amazing feeling. And I give all the glory to God," she said. "It's kind of a win-win situation. The glory goes up to Him and the blessings fall down on me." Now, like Gabby did, we fail to see the final prize. We fail to keep our eyes on the goal, and so we lose hope. Now, it is a sign of faith. You show how much faith you have by how hard you train. If you really believe in that heavenly reward, no sacrifice would be too great. No effort would be too much. You would labor and strive and train. You would be the Michael Phelps of godliness. And Paul tells us the reason why he is so convinced that he will be reaping a heavenly reward. Look at verse 10. "For this reason we labor and strain. We have placed our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers." Now, Paul is confident because our hope is in the living God. Our God is not make-believe. He's not a scam or a conspiracy. He is real. And He is not just some mindless force. He is a living person. He thinks and He does things. He acts in this world on behalf of His people. And look how He acts. He is the Savior. He delights in saving you. So many times He saves you from the troubles of this world, but most of all, He saves you from your own sin and guilt, and in the end, He will save you from the clutches of death and hell. His offer of salvation is for all people. He is everyone's Savior, in the sense that He invites anyone and everyone to believe in Him. And anyone who does believe in Him, He will save. And His salvation is complete and eternal. This is the God in whom Paul put his faith, and this is the God in whom you and I can put our faith. Now, I have hit that age where staying in shape no longer comes easy. I have to work at it. Recently, I noticed that the numbers on the bathroom scale were no longer staying steady. They were climbing and climbing and climbing. So I decided it was about time to institute an exercise routine to get back the waistline I had when I bought my best black suit, back when I could button my suit pants without causing a stomach ache. Now, I hate exercising, so I decided, you know what, I'm going to work extra hard at exercising so I can speed up the process a little bit. And boy, does it eat up my free time. And as I've been exercising, I've been thinking about these verses that we've been looking at. And as I'm exercising so hard, I'm wondering, have I ever worked this hard for godliness? Have I ever trained this hard for godliness? Am I crafting my daily activities and my daily schedule to aim for godliness? Now, every illustration has its flaws, and so does this illustration. Paul and I have been misrepresenting the facts to you. There's one great difference, well, there's many great differences, but there's one I want to talk about. One great difference between Michael Phelps and you. It's not the number of medals you have. Michael Phelps trains 6 days out of seven in order to compete in seven or eight events that take place during a two-week period every 4 years. Phelps spends most of his time training. Now, you and I don't have that luxury because we are not in training at all. The godliness games are not every 4 years. The godliness games are every day. Phelps has to be his best in 8 races every 4 years. You and I need to be our best every day. Phelps trains 6 days a week. You and I compete 7 days a week. Phelps trains 5 hours a day. You and I are competing 24 hours a day. In the godliness games, there are no breaks, there are no warm-ups, and there are no heats or preliminary rounds. This is the final round. You are in it now. So are you swimming like a Phelps, fighting your hardest with the strength that God supplies? Or are you still in the kiddie pool, drowning? Are you devoting your life to things that benefit only a little? Or are you giving your all for something that is worth it all? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would forgive me for the many little worthless things that consume so much of my energy, thought, and time. I pray that you would help me to spend every day to its maximum for godliness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.